This message, titled Appreciating the Fourth Commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, as I've said, brothers and sisters, we come tonight to the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment, which really brings to a conclusion, if you remember a division of the Ten Commandments, it brings to a conclusion in that division the duties that we render to God for love of God. In weeks to come, we will enter into the fifth commandment, which begins to teach us and instruct us how we are to love our neighbor even as ourself. But the fourth commandment comes as the final commandment that speaks in particular to a love to God. And it is my perception this evening, whether it's a right perception or maybe a slightly misdirected perception, I leave it to your judgment. But it is my perception this evening that when many people come to speak biblically about the fourth commandment, you inevitably begin, in one sense, at a disadvantage. And you begin at a disadvantage in speaking biblically about this command because the default of our society, the default of our schedules, the default of our sinful hearts is not toward this commandment, but our default often is away from this commandment. Christians, many Christians, are all too quick to ignore the fourth commandment. Many Christians are far too quick to surrender this commandment from God. Many Christians are content to leave the fullness of this command undone. I remember the first time in my own life, if you can tolerate an autobiographical note, the first time in my life when I was confronted with the fourth commandment. I was 22 years old. My now wife had invited me for the first time to a Presbyterian church. I stepped foot in the church. I met the pastor. I met his wife. After the worship service, they graciously invited Rachel and I over to their home for lunch. And there we finished lunch, and the afternoon began to wear on. And I said to our gracious hosts, I said, you know, I really need to get going. And the pastor looked at me and, not in a hostile way, but in a pastoral way, said to me, well, Kyle, why is it that you need to get going? And I said, well, I've got a lot to do. Monday morning is coming. I've got homework that I need to finish. I've got some groceries I need to run to the store to buy. And I just want some time to put my feet up and relax here at the end of this day before Monday morning starts. And the pastor looked at me and he said, well, Kyle, why would you do that? Why would you do your homework? Why would you go shopping? Why would you do things like that on this day? And I immediately connected the dots. I could read between the lines. I knew why he was asking. And so I very ignorantly put up a facade, and I said to him, well, you know, I'm not one of those Christians. I said, well, what do you mean by that? You're not one of those Christians. I said, well, I'm just not biblically convinced that, you know, I've been to church today, and I'm not biblically convinced that I need to do anything else. I'm just going to go, and I'm going to do the things that I want to do. I'm not biblically convinced that I should do anything other than that. And right there in that moment, much to my own shame and embarrassment, this pastor caught me red-handed in my lie. And he said, well, Kyle, explain to me how you do understand the Bible. Why do you think that it's okay for you to do those things? Why do you think it's okay for you to not honor this first day of the week and enjoy the blessing that God has given? And I say he caught me red-handed in my lie because the truth of the matter was I had zero biblical rationale I'd never thought about it biblically. And I sheepishly admitted it to him. And he again pastorally said, "Well, Kyle, let me put it this way. Assume for a moment there was one day in seven where God demanded your attention to take a break from all the other routines and ordinary duties of life, to be spent in worship and in fellowship. Assume for a moment there was something called a Sabbath. Would you even want it?" And in that moment, in a very pastoral way, he confronted my heart, because the truth of the matter was, I didn't want it. I didn't want to have a God who told me and spoke to me about what my weekly schedule needed to look like. And in the demands of culture, in the demands of work, in the demands of school, in the demands of relationships, in the demands of things that needed to be done, I admitted, at least in my own heart at that moment, truly, I would not want a day like that. Well, brothers and sisters, this evening, I hope better things for those who are here tonight. But perceiving that to speak to the fourth commandment often begins a person at a disadvantage, this evening, what I want to simply do in the time that is given to us is to begin this fourth commandment and preach as I can why it is that each of us, you and me, why it is in particular, why it is that we should appreciate the fourth commandment. Because though this command was written by the finger of God, though it is a command that is breathed out by the Holy Spirit and therefore it demands our obedience and our repentance when we don't do those things that God requires, though all of that is true, woven into this command are persuasive points, you might say, as to why you and I should appreciate, in particular, what is given to us in the Sabbath command. And my prayer, my hope, is that in preaching why we should appreciate this command, the Lord might be willing to subdue our hearts, to overcome the disadvantage that we begin with when we look at this, and if need be, to supplant sinful attitudes with that which is holy, and that which is good, and that which is godly. So very simply, that's my point this evening. Why should we appreciate the fourth commandment? And I want to begin this evening, as we look at that, I want to begin, if the Spirit is willing, to do something to persuade you to appreciate the fourth commandment because of the reason that is given for this commandment. So the first reason why we should appreciate this is simply for the reason why we have this commandment. And as you look at your copies of God's Word, I want you to notice this evening, in the verses that we have read, I want you to notice the logic of the fourth commandment, the way in which this command flows and comes to us. In verse 8, we really have, in its barest, most generalized form, we have the command itself. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's the command. And moving on explicitly from the command, verses 9 and into verse 10 gives us, you might say, the how-to. How do we do that? How are you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Beginning in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then you notice, again, in the flow, in the logic of this commandment, there's so much pronounced detail here that in many ways is missing from the other commandments. But moving on from the how-to, what is emphasized for us in the rest of verse 10 is the who. Who in particular is to do this? And there is, in the very language that is used, well, let me read it. You are not to do any work, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. And there is a pronounced emphasis here, friends. There is a pronounced emphasis that in particular, those who manage and oversee the household are responsible to ensure that those under their care are keeping this command. That those who are responsible for the household, the heads of the household, the manager of the household, is to ensure that those under their responsibility are observing this command. But then you notice, again, the logic of this command. It moves from the what is the command to the how of the command to the who of the command. And in verse 11, God himself gives the reason for the command. In verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." And it's interesting because you may know this evening that this is the first place where the Ten Commandments occur. The Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when we come to have the repetition of the fourth commandment, it is virtually synonymous with everything said here in Exodus 20. Except that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, a different reason is given as to why the Sabbath is to be observed. In Deuteronomy 5:15, we have these words: "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." And I bring this to your attention this evening because what we get here, brothers and sisters, is a twofold reason why I and why you are to keep the Sabbath. The first reason from Exodus 20 is simply because of creation. We are to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because we read in Deuteronomy 20. Or in Exodus chapter 20. "Because in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day." We are brought here in this commandment back to creation. Back, if you remember your history, if you remember your scripture, to Genesis chapter 2. Where we read that when God has accomplished his work of creation in Genesis chapter 2, what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. And what this command is saying, here is the reason why you and I are to observe the Sabbath. We are to observe the Sabbath because it is a pattern that has been set by the Creator in creation itself. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the second reason why we are to observe the Sabbath. We are to observe it, as God tells the people of Israel there. He says, "You are to keep this command." Why? Because you are to remember that at one time, you were slaves in Egypt. But by the mighty hand of God, you were redeemed. God we've seen this in weeks past as we brought to the build up to the Ten Commandments, God by his word and his wonders set his captive people free. He broke the bonds of slavery. He broke the bonds of servitude. He broke the endless cycle of their hard labors and toils. And because God had redeemed them from that, the Sabbath was to serve as an emblem of freedom, as an emblem of liberty, as a reminder, a perpetual reminder of the redemption which God had worked on their behalf. Creation and redemption are the reasons why the fourth commandment is to be kept by me and by you. And brothers and sisters, let me just say that on this side of the cross, on this side of history, on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, we understand with greater clarity today that creation and redemption themselves, can I express it this way this evening? Creation and redemption intersect in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ is, as the Apostle Paul teaches us in Colossians 1, he is the Creator. It was by him and through him and for him, as Paul says in Colossians 1, that all things were created. And Christ is the Redeemer of his elect. He is the propitiation of our sins. He is the Paschal Lamb. He is the one who, through the shedding of his blood, burst the bonds of the penalty and the power, and one day the presence of sin on our behalf. He is the Redeemer of God's elect. Creation and redemption intersect in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As he, through his resurrection, is bringing about, he is making all things new. And he is redeeming for himself a people from every tribe and every language and every nation. And he will continue to do that until he brings us all by faith alone into our eternal Sabbath rest. But until that day, as the author of Hebrews teaches in Hebrews chapter 4, until that day, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But the Sabbath comes to its expression, the very reason why we are to keep the Sabbath. The very reason is Jesus, the one who is Creator and Redeemer, the one who has placed his name upon that day, as the apostles themselves call it, the Lord's Day. So why should we appreciate the fourth commandment? Should appreciate it, brothers and sisters, because it centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this evening, moving then from the reason, I would, if I could, persuade you to appreciate the fourth commandment, to appreciate it for its routine. Its routine. I remember in the first year of my ministry here in Winchester, 9 years ago, I tried to make a goal of meeting with and talking to everybody in the church and getting a lay of the land and figuring out where are people and what's going on in people's lives. And I remember, as I did that, I remember the night that I came home, and I was talking to Rachel, and I said, you know, in all the conversations that I'm having with the people in our congregation, there is a common theme in the lives, it seems, of almost, if not everybody in the church. And the common theme is this: everybody is really busy. Everybody's busy. I heard that, and I continue. Not much has changed in 9 years. We live busy lives. My life is busy. The life of my family is busy. Your lives and the lives of your family, for so many of us, is so extremely busy. And in the midst of the busyness, brothers and sisters, can I encourage you as your friend? Can I encourage you as your pastor this evening that sometimes we need to stop and we need to think biblically about our busyness? You know, the Bible praises productivity and hard work without a doubt. And yet the Bible also does not tell us that we need to be busy for the sake of busyness. And there are times that we need to pause and we need to be challenged and we need to think biblically about the way we spend our time. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, tells us that this is part of what it means to be the children of light, to be the children of wisdom, to not be like the Gentiles. In Ephesians 5, 16, we are to make the best use of our time. Paul repeats something very similar in Colossians chapter 4, verse 13, that we are to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. And we do need to ask ourselves, we need our hearts, we need our busy schedules confronted with that, and to ask the honest question, is our busyness, are our schedules, are all the demands that we yield to a respectable sin in our lives? Do we think biblically about the way in which we use our time? You see, brothers and sisters, it's into the busyness of our schedules, of my life and your life, that this commandment comes. And it prescribes to you and it prescribes to me a weekly routine. In verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. God is saying, friends, God is saying, this is what I want your schedule to be. This is what I want your weekly routine to be. You get 6 days. 6 days to do your work, to do your labor, to be productive. You know, maybe it's worth mentioning this evening, this is why as Christians, we should have a really good work ethic. This is exactly why we should teach our children, our sons and our daughters to be those who are productive, to be those who know what it is to work. Because God has given us 6 days, 6 days in the week to do all of our work, all of our labor. God has given us 6 days to do the things that we want, the things that we need to do, to earn a wage, to advance in this life, to advance lawfully the estate that God has given to us. God has given us 6 days to do our entertainment, to do our sports, to do our recreation, to do our school, to do our homework, to do all of those things. But he says, one day in seven, you are to cease from all of that. And you are to devote the day, to me. And there's a kindness there when we think about it, isn't there? The Lord of heaven and earth could have said, you get one day to do your work and your labor, but then you got to spend 6 days simply for me. But it's not what God says. God gives us this routine. 6 days to do your work, 6 days to do your labor, 6 days to do whatsoever you want that is not sinful. But then one day is to be devoted in worship, in fellowship, in mercy. One day is to be devoted to me. And brothers and sisters, in an effort to be blunt, but hopefully not unpastoral this evening, if your weekly routine does not leave room for you to do this, it's because you're sinfully busy. It's because you have the wrong priorities in life. It is perhaps because you're not diligently using 6 days to do all of your work. It could even be because simply you do too much. But God gives us this routine. This routine where one day in seven we break from the busyness and the demands of our schedule to enjoy a day of holy rest, worshiping, fellowshipping, and doing mercy. And so if the Spirit's willing this evening, oh, that we would come to appreciate that routine. That one day in seven, we say to all the demands of our schedule, not today. Well, third, I would seek, if I can, to persuade you to appreciate the fourth commandment for its return. For what, if I can actually express it this way, for what it is that we get out of this day. Again, look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed it. He proclaimed and declared it to be a day of blessing. And of course, we could just go back this evening, couldn't we, to Genesis chapter 2, which is exactly where God does this. God rests on the seventh day, and we read from the hand of Moses there, we read, he blessed the Sabbath day. Brothers and sisters, from the very dawn of creation, God has spoken his blessing upon the Sabbath day. From the very dawn of creation, God has blessed the Sabbath day, and brothers and sisters, he has never retracted that blessing. The gifts of God, as we read in Romans chapter 11, the gifts of God are without revocation. God does not revoke the blessing that he spoke at the foundation of the world upon that Sabbath day. And from the creation of the world to the day where Israel stands at Mount Sinai, to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, right down through the centuries and the generations to the church of Jesus Christ, right until today, God blesses the Sabbath day. And maybe it's just worth pointing out this evening, maybe it's worth pointing out, the Sabbath is not intended to be a burden. It's not intended to be a burden. It is intended to be a blessing, but a blessing that is gotten on God's terms. And what does it mean for him to bless the Sabbath day? Well, it means simply this, that the Lord has intended the Sabbath day to be a blessing to his people. To be a blessing to us. You know, we live in a world, don't we, that does not appreciate the blessings of God. We know that. We look at our culture and we see what our culture values and prioritizes. We see what our culture legislates. The 127th Psalm tells us, doesn't it, that children are a blessing from the Lord. And we live in a culture that despises that blessing. We live in a culture that legalizes and seeks to terminate that blessing in the womb. To look to God and to say, we don't want your blessing. The world does not value the blessings of God. But brothers and sisters, where the world does not value the church and Christians, we must value the blessings of God. The blessing of God is all things to us. It means everything. Now you think of Numbers chapter 6. And you think of that blessing that has been spoken over the people of God through all generations of the church. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace. We value the blessing of God. And the Sabbath is intended to be a blessing for us. You know, one of the clearest passages for this is Isaiah 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord calls out the hypocrisy of the Old Testament church, the hypocrisy of his people. And the hypocrisy of his people consists in this: they do their own pleasure, God says, you do your own pleasure on my day. And then God says in Isaiah 58, if you call the Sabbath a delight, then you shall take delight in the Lord. If you call the Sabbath a delight, then you shall delight in the Lord. God blessed the Sabbath day. He intends it for our blessing. This is what Jesus is getting after, if you remember that scene during his earthly ministry. The Pharisees come to him, and Jesus and his disciples are picking grain, and the Pharisees are beside themselves in their self-righteousness. Jesus, how can they be picking grain to eat on the Sabbath? And maybe you remember the way in which Jesus responds. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Even so, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, in those words and in that way, is effectively pronouncing the blessing of the Lord of the Sabbath upon that day. The Sabbath was made for us, to be a blessing to us, not to be a burden, but to be a day of blessing. And for that reason, brothers and sisters, how we ought to appreciate the fourth command. Well, I began, and so let me end this evening. It is my perception that those who want to come and speak biblically about the fourth commandment generally begin at a disadvantage. A disadvantage because the default of our society, the default of our schedules, even the default of our sinful hearts, are not toward this commandment, but away from it, and even at times against it. But brothers and sisters, as we come this evening, and if the Lord is willing, next week as well, to think upon this, what rationale God has given to us to truly appreciate this command. A command that is grounded, the reason for it, the creation and redemption, which intersect in the person and the work of Christ. The Sabbath, which gives to us a routine of working 6 days and resting one. And the Sabbath, which according to the very blessing and benediction of God, promises a good return to the man, to the woman, to the son, to the daughter who seeks to honor God, laboring 6 days and resting one. Let's pray.